Well, good morning. Here we are again, June 11th, 2023. Can you remember back to 2020 when everything was going to fall apart and life was going to come to an end? The world was going to go black, dark. Oh, I remember this one guy on TV. Why I'm thinking about 2020, I don't know. But this guy, this evangelist on TV, he had this world thing out in front of him, and he's howled that the world is going to go black as the dark as the hours go to midnight and go into 2020 on January 1st, and he had it all going black, and it's the end of the world, and you know he's going on and on and on. I wonder if he withdrew all that his stuff he had. Well, one of the things is, today's lesson is not one of those that you would ever withdraw. There we go, there's a good segue. The lesson today is guarding the gospel, and so we have what happens, you know, we have people in times. We had another guy, what was Harold Camping, he predicted the end of the world at least twice, and people who give out these crazy things, and people fall for them. And it's like this one couple called in. I remember I listened to the guy because he was so absurd, and I couldn't imagine that people would listen to him, but I did, you know, just to see what he was doing. And this couple called and said they had sold their house, they had taken everything and sent all the money to his ministry, and they were now homeless. And they didn't have any money, and he says, well, I never told you to sell your house. I just told you Jesus was coming back. Well, anyhow, the guardian of the gospel is the first council, the Jerusalem Council, which established the basic doctrine of salvation, and how that it wasn't by works, and it wasn't by following the laws of Judaism. So this is a council that didn't change, that hasn't changed in these 2,000 years, and is very much a part of our belief system and the fundamental doctrines that we hold in the church. So this is not a group of individuals predicting something. These are the apostles and early leaders, church leaders, putting together this understanding of what we believe is the foundation of our faith. So the Jerusalem Council, now there were some other councils that took place later on, the Antiochian Council, and they were different ones that came on at different times in the church history to establish different ideas and different understandings of our faith. This is sometimes called the Apostolic Council, and it was in AD 48 or 49. So this is the very beginning of what takes place in our faith. What does it mean to be saved? How can Christians, Gentiles, and Christian Jews be in fellowship one with another and understand the gospel? So this was a very important aspect. While some commentators do not believe the events described in Acts 15 and Galatians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, are of the same event. So some believe that they are the same event, some don't. But we know that the first in Acts chapter 15 is the council, and it is very much related to what is the fundamental doctrines of the church. So eventually the church faced conflicts. Now, it isn't... sometimes conflicts arise because of sinful attitudes. However, there are times when godly people have a genuine disagreement that they cannot resolve among themselves. And that happens, you know. So it's best then to call in another source, another outside voice to help understand the differences and put things together for the church. And so not all conflicts are because of difficulties, sinful difficulties, people wanting to, well, I won't go there, been to enough of those, went through enough of my home church in Indiana, my brother basically quit going to church because of the conflict that was that happened at that time back in when I was just a kid. And, well, my brother's now passed, but it was that conflict that arose in the church that created such a mess that it was remembered all of my family remembered it all of their life because of what certain individuals did. There was a minister, and he was a coal miner. God called him into the ministry. He was my parents and most of the people in the church loved him. One family didn't like him, and so there were other people that had left the church, so they got all those people to come back in, vote him out, then they all left again. So, sad thing is, this is the sad note, he went to another church, and it was in Jeanette, and his son drowned in the pool in Jeanette, and Rhonda was there that day whenever he drowned. He was just like 5, 6 years old. So, you wonder, was that with all those events? Don't know. Only God knows. So anyhow, here we have the gospel made clear in Acts chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension, and disputed with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem and, unto the apostles and elders about this question. So, after a very successful first missionary return of Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey, they came back to Antioch. And while they are in Antioch, there is a group of Judaizers who were... they were Jewish individuals who believed in Jesus, but they were under the influence. And again, it's if you follow their logic, to them the existence of what it meant to be saved, the Messiah Jesus, was the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham and the law of Moses. Okay, since Abraham had been circumcised and Moses made it part of the law, then it was logical that to be saved, Gentiles should also become as Jews. So from their perspective, the law was first, and Moses, and Jesus has come to fulfill the law, and so he is the fulfillment of Judaism, and so they're tying the law to Jesus, and that if you are to be a true follower of Jesus, you must be circumcised and become a Jew. And so that was their logic. Well, Paul and Barnabas recognized the danger of this teaching, and because they believed that it was by faith in Jesus Christ you are saved, not by circumcision. Because if it was by circumcision, then it was something you would do in order to gain salvation, to be part of being recognized by the law of Moses. And so being recognized by the law of Moses wouldn't make you a believer. So that was the argument that was going back and forth between Paul and Barnabas and these Judaizers who had come to Antioch to put this challenge to Paul and Barnabas. So there was a dissension, positions that are firmly established. So there was dissensions. There was positions, Judaizers, Paul and Barnabas. They were going, and there were groups on both sides saying this is how it had to be. So the Judaizers were not willing to change, and Paul and Barnabas were not willing to change. So they sent them to Jerusalem to the council to establish. That's where most of the apostles were, and that was considered the hub or the central part of the church, was in Jerusalem. Verse 4. The Jerusalem council was, Jerusalem remained the center of the church until AD 70, until Jerusalem was overrun and destroyed. So then it was moved, eventually ended up getting into Rome. So in Acts chapter 15, verse 4, and when they were come to Jerusalem, so they sent this group from Antioch to Jerusalem. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to be circumcised then, and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. Now, so as the Antiochian delegation made their way south through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told about the conversion of the Gentiles. So what happens is these Judaizers, if we notice in verse 5, it says they believed. So they were believers in Jesus, and they believed in the resurrection of Jesus, but they believed that this had to be an extension of Judaism. So that becomes the conflict of this first council. They presented, the Judaizers presented their case from the position of the Pharisees. You know, Pharisees were very legalistic, and you know, and they were the guys that were very proud and wore the garments and stuff. It being a Pharisee and being a believer in Jesus, I mean, it's like oil and water. It's like it's how could it ever mix? Because they were very much into saying they believe, but they're very much into the idea of social status and money and giving and, you know, having people look up to them and get out of the way whenever they're walking through. There were two particular points. Gentiles must be circumcised to be saved, and Gentiles must keep the law of Moses. To these Pharisees, a Christian was a person who became a good Jew. Okay? So that's what they're arguing. The apostles and elders came together to consider the matter, and they were to see what both sides were. So, you know, and if you think about it, most of the people that are in this council, that are leaders in the council, are Jews. They're Jewish individuals, and they were part of the law of Moses, and, you know, the apostles, Jesus didn't go, he didn't make Samaritans disciples. You know, the 12 disciples were from Galilee and Jerusalem area, and they were Jews. So here we have a group of Jewish heritage, Jewish believers. You know, the one thing about Judaism is that you have a nation and a religion of the same name. Whenever you talk about the Jewish people, you're talking about lineage, but you're also talking about belief. So I think it's the only one that has that designation of, when you say Jews and Judaism, that it's not only a lineage, heritage, but it is also a belief system. So this council is made up of once Jewish believers. Now they are believers in Jesus, and so goes the problem. Verse 7. And you might note verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, okay, so you have two opposing forces, and both believe they're right. All right? So how are you going to resolve this conflict? Well, Peter now stands up. He rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made a choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So Peter now is recounting and telling them about the Cornelius, that they're remembering that Peter had a vision about what God had called clean, and God says to him, don't call unclean what I clean, the sheet coming out of heaven with animals on it. And then you have Cornelius having a vision that said, send people to where Peter lives and have them come to me. So they both were, Peter's recounting what had happened to him. So the understanding is that they're coming from two different arguments, but my train got derailed. Got off the track. The challenge is that two different opinions are now decided by personal experience. Okay? Personal experience trumps, not the political Trump, but trumps, that's a gambling mode. I don't know how to play cards, but anyhow, it trumps it. Anyhow, there you go. You have the deciding factor put in place by a personal experience, by a personal revelation. Okay? So here they are going back and forth. So Peter now recounts to the whole council, this is what happened to me. You all know that the house of Cornelius, and I took the message to Cornelius, and while I was preaching, teaching them, the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius in his house, and they all began to speak in tongues, like we received the upper room on the day of Pentecost. So that was a visual and a verbal confirmation that the people had received Jesus Christ. So Peter now is recounting that. And God, in verse 8, and God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. So it's the same thing we received, they received. So that's how he knew that. That's how they knew that it was a gift. Some groups argue against tongues and, you know, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They argue against it. Well, that it's just a spiritual experience. It's not a verbal thing. It's nothing, experiential that people can come forth and speak in a language that they don't know. Well, this was a verbal and physical manifestation that came to the Gentiles as much as it was to the Jews and the 120 who waited in the upper room. So, verse 9, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God? Now this is where Peter comes in and says, you're tempting God by trying to make people come back to the law rather than believing and receiving Christ as their Savior. You're tempting God, and you're putting a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear. We weren't, and he's telling you, we weren't able to, the Jewish people who were followers of the law were not able to bear this yoke that the Pharisees were putting upon them. And so he's telling them that this is something we can't do. We can't put this yoke upon Gentiles and have them, make them believers out of this. So, verse 11, we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. So this is where, by grace you are saved, Paul later would write, by grace you are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. So he's letting them know it's by grace, not by circumcision. And so it's by grace. So Peter's remark moved the debate to the next stage. It goes on now to a different, rather than these two interlocking philosophies, which were both, somewhat credible. We now find that Peter moves the council in a different direction, where Peter's boldness enabled Paul and Barnabas then to talk freely about the miracles and wonders that God had worked through them among the Gentiles. So Peter opens the door for this debate because of what happened with the house of Cornelius. Now that that debate has moved to the Gentiles, we have Paul and Barnabas who have returned from their first missionary journey and are talking about the miracles that God did through them with the Gentiles. So they described or explained the events that happened to them while they were on this missionary journey in these different cities. Now, we move to Acts 15, verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered. Now, this is James, the half-brother of Jesus, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." So the purpose of this whole thing is that Simon Peter, is telling them how that God had visited the Gentiles. And so once this divine visitation came upon the Gentiles, that the God was taking, and it's interesting that God was to take out of them a people for his name. So God was going to take out of the Gentiles a people for his name. Now, this would have been a real slap in the face. This would have been a real difficult thing for the Judaizers to swallow because, you know, if you keep the law as they kept the law, if you associated with Gentiles, you were unclean. So now they're declaring that Jesus is taking a people out of the Gentiles for his name. Wow. So this totally moves the center of the debate continues to move over to the idea of accepting the Gentiles. Then verse 19. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble. Okay. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles have turned to God. Okay. We're not going to go back and trouble those individuals who have believed in Christ and they're Gentiles. We're not going to trouble them for their turning to Christ. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols. So what we're going to do is that the Gentiles don't have to be circumcised. But we have to tell them they cannot, they have to abstain from the pollution of idols. Basically, when Paul writes this later, he says that the people, they were able to eat the meat offered to idols because idols are nothing. They're dumb. There's nothing there. They're stone. They're wood. They are nothing. So meat that was offered to idols, you know, it's like offering it to a tree. It there's nothing there. So you can eat the meat. But he's telling them that, and this directive here is, for them to abstain from that because of the Gentiles who were becoming new converts, they were being influenced. They were once part of the group that worshipped the idols and ate the meat offered to idols. And now, to them, it is something that bothers them that they shouldn't do this. And so the argument that went on there later on in the scriptures is that Paul tells them there's nothing wrong with it, but because you have a problem with it, I won't eat it, okay? So the decision of the Jerusalem Council is not going to go for circumcision, abstain from pollution of idols, and from fornication. Now, this would seem a rather obvious thing from fornication, but where are these Gentiles at? They are in these cities where these prostitutes in these temples, you know, are, and so it was a common practice for the Gentiles, you know, to go to these temples and you know, sexual encounters. And so the council is telling them, abstain from fornication. Don't go to these temples anymore, these places of prostitution, and from things strangled. One of the things was that the pagans, they would strangle some of their animals, and that would mean that the blood would stay in the meat, and the pagans would use this as like a delicacy. And one of the commandments in the Old Testament was don't eat blood, and that was not to be part of their diet. So Moses the council is telling the Christians that are Gentiles not to do that, and from blood don't participate in any of their blood sacrifices. For Moses of old time hath in every city then that preached him, being read in the synagogue every Sabbath day. So they were abstained from things strangled. The pagans would consider certain meats, as I said, strangled animals, a delicacy. So this was the list of things that the Gentiles were not to participate in. They were followers of Christ, therefore don't participate in this. And so that becomes the list that they send back to Antioch, which is to be read to the church. And then Acts 15:23. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Sicily. Is that Sicily? Sicilia. Sicilia. Yeah, Sicilia. Yep, Sicilia. Beatles had a record. I won't sing it for you. It didn't come out of this book, though. You know. But anyhow, going back, see what happens when my mind wanders. But anyhow, they wrote letters, and they wrote the letters to the Gentiles in these areas because, again, this was where the conflict arose, that the Judaizers were creating this conflict, saying that the Gentiles had to be circumcised. So the letter of the Jewish council then, of the Jerusalem council then, went and told them all that they didn't need to participate. But we know that this didn't solve the problem, because when Paul went on a second missionary journey, these Judaizers went around and tried to sabotage everything that Paul was teaching. And we've been studying in 1st and 2nd Thessalonians how that they created a conflict about the resurrection and when Jesus was coming back, and the Judaizers were trying to tell them that's not true. And so they were always in conflict. And one of the things that what the conflict would do is it would cause them to believe or to hold strongly to the doctrines that Paul was teaching and the early church was proclaiming to be the foundation for what Christianity is. So, verse 24, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So even though the Judaizers lost the battle, and the early church and they decided to do this, the Judaizers left and wrote their own record. That's always wonderful. We're gonna go into the council and we'll go along with the crowd. We'll go along with the decision of the council. When the council went against them, said we don't believe that, we're gonna go do our own thing. So they wrote their own letters to the churches and to Antioch, and they were telling them you had to do all of this. This was the decision of the council, and it was again people creating conflict. It's a wonder the early church ever survived. You know, it's only God and the work of the Spirit. You know, it was the Holy Spirit, because if It couldn't have been anything else. And there was so much conflict and so much misunderstandings. And you've got to, you've got to understand the differences between Romans and Greeks and Jews, and they're all in the same church. I mean, they were totally different backgrounds, totally different perceptions of life and the gods, you know, the gods of the Romans and the Grecians and the philosophers of the Grecians and the Jews of the, you know, the Old Testament and the laws and Judaism. I mean, what a terrible group you want to start a church with. God, you should have done this different. if you wanted to have a successful church, you should have done it different, you know. I guess it's been successful. It's been around 2,000 years, you know. So, yeah. So I'm sure God's laughing. Remember, if you want to make God laugh, tell him your opinion. So verse 27, is that where we finished? Verse 24, for as much as we have heard that certain which went forth from us have troubled you with words subverting the soul, saying you must be circumcised, keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Verse 27, we have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seems good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than the these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from the things strangled, and from fornication, for which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. So, you know, don't do these things that are going to separate you from God, which are sins. And then verse 30. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they had read, they recognized for consolation. They rejoiced for the consolation. So that's the first council and what effect it had on the church in Antioch, and how that the council basically... It was this council that said, you know, that later Paul would talk about, by grace you are saved through faith, not of works, not by circumcision, keeping the law, being converted to Judaism. No, it is only by the grace of God, and how that God's grace was given a message by Peter first, and then by Paul and Barnabas, and going to the other churches. And that it was spread to the Gentiles. And that's basically why Judaism would not follow Christianity, is because it was given to the Gentiles, which had always been sinful. Don't be polluted with them. And they would not become Jews. They would not see Christ as an extension and fulfillment of the law of Moses and the commandments and all of that. They wanted it to be tacked on and circumcised. So that was the first council that was set forth the message of salvation. Any questions? Any thoughts? I finished 5 minutes early. Yeah. Whoa. Yay. No, the first council was in Jerusalem. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah, they were first called Christians in Antioch, meaning Christ. You know, they were followers of Christ. So, that was in Antioch. The first council was in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the head of the church. That's where everything came from, was Jerusalem with the apostles. And, you know, I don't know for sure, but many of the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, you know, and they helped run things from Jerusalem to the other to the then known world, to Paul and Silas and all those going off. It was also at Antioch that Paul and Silas were set apart for the ministry. They were laid hands upon, and they were sent out from Antioch to the ministry, and that's where they were sent out, I believe, from Antioch to do the first missionary journey. And after the first missionary journey, they returned to Antioch, and that's whenever this situation with the Judaizers arose. So, okay. Interesting church history that's recorded there in Acts. But it lays down a foundation that hasn't changed. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. By grace you're saved through faith. Now, it's strange how that, I don't want to say strange, but in a sense how some religions and some denominations have made that becoming part of becoming a Christian, all you have to do is be baptized or be dedicated or, you know, put your name on the roll, you'd say, you know, do this once and you're good for eternity. You know, it's like they've taken the laws and restrictions of Judaism and, you know, like you'd be circumcised and you're a Jew. You know, you would belong to Judaism plus keep the law of Moses. So if you are baptized and keep the laws that we tell you to, you're a Christian. It's like, and then there's other groups that are so slave-minded that, you know, you can't vary one iota from their teachings, or, you know, you get warmed by the fires of hell. So, but anyhow, Father, we thank you for your blessings and for your word that is life to us, and we ask your continue of your Holy Spirit and your word to work in our hearts and lives, that we might understand your word and apply it, and that we might have strength and power and fellowship with you and with one another. And we are grateful for the word that is life to us. In Jesus' name, amen.